5 preaching sessions at night. There's 5 arrows that Brother R.F. Gates is going to get to shoot at you. And we pray that God will make the path of the arrow straight, and it'll be effective, and it'll stick deep. And when you try to pull it out, it'll hurt, and when you try to push it in, it'll hurt, and you'll just try to ignore it, but you'll walk around the rest of the week with arrows sticking out of your soul. So he gets 5 shots. Now I get 4 shots. And the seminar people, the seminar teachers, they get 4 shots. Counselors, you get 5. On those evening devotions, you get 5. You get as many as anybody. And I don't believe that you will leave this place. I'll just say this. You will not leave this place without having the responsibility of those young people that are in your room from now on for eternity. You have this time to deal with them. If you leave your arrows stacked, you will answer to God. So you must put the arrow on the bow and stretch the bow and let it fly. But I don't know how to shoot arrows. Fine. We have a sovereign God that directs even little stones to the forehead of big giants. Amen. So, put it on the bow, stretch it, and shoot it. Now, that leaves 8. Young people, you're going to have to shoot yourself with these 8. So you back it, put the arrow backwards, and let it fly. Now, some of you are not going to do it. I realize you're not going to do your personal devotions. I know you're not. I've been to this camp 7 times. Is this the 8th time? I've been here 7 times. I know some of you are going to leave here wasting your arrows. You're not going to shoot because you're not going to do your personal. You're going to fake it. You're going to hold your Bible. And then the counselor comes by and say, "Well, son, it would be okay. Just, it's upside down. Turn around." And then some of you are not going to read the book of Hebrews. This morning you had 4 chapters. Some of you did not read them. Right? Nobody's moving. 4 arrows wasted. 1 this morning, gone. Now don't let them float off in the ocean. Put them on the boat. 8 gospel blows are yours. Now, since you're not going to do that, some of you, then we only have 18. So we're going to have to be sure that we shoot straight with the 18. And my prayer, and I prayed before I came over here, God, sink it deep. And may they not be able to pull it out. One time I saw a Daniel Boone, you know, the arrow went right through him. And they had to cut the head off to pull it back out. These arrows, this arrow doesn't have a head. It is one long arrow. You can't push it in or pull it out if God sticks it in your soul. And that's what we're about, to stick the arrow of the gospel in your heart. So listen, please. Now, I want to say this. Whatever Happened to Hell, John Blanchard, excellent, readable book. Now, someone told me, said, "Well, it's a little long." Okay, it is about 300 pages long. And said, "Well, I don't read books over about 150 pages long." Fine, buy it, read half of it. You can read half of it, and then maybe next year you can give it to yourself and read the other half. I mean, surely you read more than one book. Say, okay, well, I'm going to read half of it, and then instead of buying another book, see, I'm saving you money here. How much are these books? $8, see? $4 a book. So you can't beat that. And so I'm saving you some money. So Read the book. It's readable. It's good. How many of you are familiar with John Blanchard's work? They're all readable. Excellent book. And I commend it to you. Except this copy is mine. Now I want to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The King James Version says at verse 8, in flaming fire, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, which refers to these people, who shall be punished by the Lord Jesus Christ with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. All right, he's going to punish them with a destruction that is everlasting, ongoing destruction from the presence of the Lord. So it will be destruction and it will be out of the sight of God, will not have his presence there. Now, none of us have ever lived out of the presence of God. And many of us have never affirmed his presence, but he has been there. But this great mystery of this eternal destruction is going to be out from the presence of the Lord. And it's going to be out from the presence of the glory of his power, when he shall be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we see both things here. We see two realities. A reality of flaming fire taking vengeance upon those that do not know God. And we see another reality. We see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified in his saints, and who shall admire him for all eternity because they have believed the gospel by the grace of the living God. Two realities. Now, there's not many people today that believe in hell. Now, there's some people that believe in the doctrine of hell, but they don't really believe in hell. They can articulate a certain biblical teaching, and yet they do not believe in the reality of hell, and I know it because they don't live like hell waits out there for them or for anyone. Brother R.F. said in a group this size last night, if you remember, he said that there's a great possibility that someone in this group will not be here on the earth 5 years from now. Now, we're not trying to scare you. This is reality. Now, I know it's not going to be you, but there's a great possibility that some of you may not even be here next year. Now, I realize one thing. I will never frighten you into the kingdom of God. But my friend, I pray that God will give us the ability to frighten you, that you might seek the kingdom of God. There are many who will never wake up. Many who do not have the fear of God. But without the fear of God, you cannot even begin to have wisdom. And you hear it from every angle. You hear it if you go to public schools. You hear it from that angle. If you listen to programs on TV through National Geographic, if you watch Jurassic Park, if you hear all of these kind of things, all the message that comes to you is that we are from nowhere, going nowhere. We are biological accidents. And isn't it so sad that these dinosaurs, these rotten lizard monster spitty things that bite your head off, isn't it terrible that they are extinct? We ought to learn something about the extinction of these dinosaurs. Well, first of all, I hope y'all don't think, I am educated. I mean, I have a few pieces of paper that said I did go through school, and I did more than sleep. I passed some tests. But I don't believe those dinosaurs existed. Do you realize the fantasy that has crept into science around these things? I mean, a raptor, whatever, velociraptor, whatever, I didn't even know. Triceratops and brontosaurus, that's all I ever knew, and T-Rexes. I didn't know. Anyway, they got all these other names, and then they tell us that the wrong head's on, and so he's brachiosaurus now. Okay, fine. How you know you don't have the right tail on him? And what we're going to discover next week about the ribs. But see, and then they fantasize. But the message that comes through clear and loud from scientific entertainment says to you, hey, you're a biological accident. If your father had fallen in love with another woman, or if your mother with another man, you wouldn't even be here. Had your parents turned over and gone to sleep, you wouldn't even been here. You're an accident. I mean, you're just a freak. It just happened. And that begins to ingrain. Well, I'm from nowhere. It could have been someone else. Or, secondly, they say, and you're going nowhere. Eat, drink, and be merry. Swim in the beach. Eat the wonderful food at camp. Think no thoughts of your soul. You adults, don't bother these children with all of this fantasy and this fairy tale about another life. You're just trying to manipulate them and work them into your sort of ethnocentric idea of what life ought to be. Then just leave them alone and let them naturally come to some understanding that their life is what is important and how they decide to live it. And so just let them live their life. What are they saying? In smooth words. You know, they said to the prophets of old, speak unto us smooth words. Our ears are itching. Speak tickling things to our ears. But that is not reality. Now here's reality. God, before the foundation of the world, purposed your existence. And 26 chromosomes from your mother and 26 chromosomes from your father came together by the sovereign purpose of an overarching, powerful, sovereign God. Reality. That's reality. Every one of us in this room have a sense of immortality. There is none of us in this room that can, in reality, grip a hold to the fact that we will die. There is not a one of us in this room that can, or we can mentally receive it. We cannot believe it. We push it off. It's not going to happen. And secondly, there's not a one of us in this room that has any ability to conceive of our non-existence. That is an evident sign that God has placed a life in you. And Jesus Christ was life. And He was the life and the light of men. And He lighted every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever come into the world. He lit the match. That's reality. You are from somewhere. Before I knitted thee, before I brought all the substance and laid out the DNA chain in your mother's womb, I knew thee. He knew us. You're from somewhere. And you are going. So whether you like it or not. Well, I'm going to sit down and not go. You're going. I mean, the astrophysicists tell us that we are on a great journey even now. Well, they got the dinosaurs wrong, so I don't know about this. But anyway, but they tell us that we are spinning around, and I guess I believe that because I can surely see that. And we are spinning around, and then not only are we spinning around this way, but then we are spinning around and going around this way. And then they tell us, now this is where it gets beyond me, then they tell us that we're in this solar system that's a part of a Milky Way, and the whole Milky Way that, and if you could grab a lightning bolt and ride it like a horse, it would take you 100,000 years. I don't know how they know it. I'm quoting them, argue with them. It would take you 100,000 years to get from one side to the other if you were going the speed of light. And that this whole big thing is hurled through space, moving, going somewhere. Well, I tell you one thing. If that's true, and I'm prone to believe it is, can you imagine the great God that spoke it, and it happened? I'm telling you, reality. You are going somewhere. Not only somewhere in space, you're going somewhere in this earth. And not only somewhere in this earth, but my friend, death is not the end. You're going somewhere in the life to come. Somewhere. Ah, we don't believe that. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. I'll tell you one thing, my friend. Some people would be better off just to die. But they're not. They're not. The reality is we are going somewhere. You're either going to heaven or hell. Bob Dylan, in one of his more religious songs, said, "You either have faith or unbelief, and there ain't no middle ground." Well, my friend, it may not be correct English, but it sure is correct theology. There is no middle ground. Heaven? Who's for heaven? Or hell? Who's for hell? Well, nobody wants to go to hell. Really? You want to go to heaven? You know what we're going to be doing in heaven? One endless worship service. When we shall investigate the inexhaustible glories of an eternal God. And that'll be hell for some of you. That's right. Because you're in hell's agony now, wanting for this just to be over. Just endure one more, and then the beach. glory for the beach. We glory in the beach. We glory, for some of us, in Walmart. I've been here 8 years, hadn't been to the beach but once. We glory, and but I've gone to Walmart many a time. We glory in all of these things, and you're saying it's hot. You think it's hot in here. Get me out of here. Why did my mama make me come? I wanted to go to a youth camp where they swam. And now we're in here listening to this reality. How do we know that there is a hell? I tell you what, we don't know that there is a hell because somebody's gone there and come back and told us. We don't even know that there's a heaven because someone has gone there and come back and told us, except the living God, and we don't believe Him. Jesus says, no one has come up to heaven, but the Son of Man has come down. And yet, He walked the earth, and the Son of God, the living Christ, manifested in the flesh in a manger in Bethlehem, and all of those people were so concerned about taxes that they passed by the living incarnate God and doing mundane things and didn't even know He was there. Wouldn't it be sad for you to go home and have had the presence of the living God here, and you don't even perceive it? Because you have to be alive to perceive it. Why are those people so upset? Why are they crying? Why do they go in and listen? And I don't see anything special. The difference is life. Why do we know that there is a hell? We know that there is a hell, number one, because the Word of God declares it. Here they are. All right, y'all ready? Let's start reading them. No, I'm not going to do that. I told somebody this was my notes for point one. Look at it. Now let me put this down here a minute. Now this is every reference to hell, the pit, destruction. This is point one. Look at it. You reckon the Bible says something about it? Point one. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9:17. Psalm 119:120. Well, no, let me go to Matthew 10:28. I'm in the context now, so you pick up the context. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather, Jesus says, fear this one, him, not them, him. That's interesting. Don't fear them. You can be killed in many ways. You can be executed, injected, shot, car wrecked, fall from the parasail out here, I'm drowned in the ocean, choke on the food, the good food. Don't fear them. Fear Him, which is able to destroy, to continue on destroying both soul and body in Gehenna, in hell. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and a gnashing of teeth, which means you will be alive. And in hell, you will be alive like you have never been alive. When you get into such pain now, God's made the body gracious. The gracious God has made the body where your mind has shut it down and will not allow you to feel pain past a certain point. But in hell, my friend, your senses will be quick and alive and increasing. And the fire shall burn in your soul. You who offend God. And in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, how much more? He did it to angels. Jude 1:16, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The great day is coming. It is a great and terrible day. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Revelation 20:10-15. I won't even read that one. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, if you have one birthday, you'll have two death days. And if you have two birthdays, you'll have one death day. The second death is to be feared. That's reality. You believe it? Some of you don't. Some of you sit here unmoved. But that's okay. I don't subscribe to the existential theology. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. I don't believe it, preacher. You can holler at me and rail at me and slobber at me, and you can put me in every one of these conferences from now on, and I will not believe it. Fine. Die. And you'll be convinced. Number two, the reason we know that there is a hell is because of the nature of God. God's nature demands it. Who was it that formed you in your mother's womb? Who was it that gave you life? Who was it that provided the air for you to breathe? Who is it that provides food for you to eat? Who is it that gives you health and maintains your health? Who is it that gave you those pretty smiles and beautiful eyes? Handsome, square-cut jaw. Nice, masculine physique. Who gave you that? Number one, the nature of God is man has offended God's holiness. Revelation 15:4 says, who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. And all nations, not only all people, but all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Don't leave me now. Some of you are leaving me. Look, we've got 15 minutes. I'm going to let you out here at noon. So don't leave. And if I see you leaving me, then we're staying here for a long time. So you can endure 15 minutes of hell. So look here. Don't start giggling around one another. I hate it when they go over. I'm not going to go over. Listen to Isaiah. And one of these angels cried unto the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we live in it and don't see it." But my friend, not only have we offended God's holiness, we have offended His holiness by sinning against it. I mean, our very existence offends Him, but we have actively pursued Him. We will not obey Your commandments. We will not read Your word. You have nothing to do with me. Who is this God, Pharaoh said, that I should have any dealings with Him? Who is He? Tell me who He is. He found out. He's the God whose eyes are pure, too pure to behold evil. Our sin offends Him. But not only does our sin offend Him, but our righteousness offends Him. And the Word of God says unto us, and when we have done all, when we have done everything that the living God has commanded us to do, we must count ourselves an unprofitable servant. Your cute smiles and your witty sense of humor's offending. So there has to be a hell. You have offended an infinite God. So therefore the punishment will be infinite. You have offended Him. Don't look to your neighbor. You have offended Him. And if this day you say, "I am convicted by the arrow that struck deep within my heart, and I will not offend my God again. I will live from this day on perfectly in obedience to commandments of the living God. Dear God, give me strength to do it." Fine. What will you do about those years? 14, 15, 16, 17, 30, 45, 60 years of sinning to this point. What will God do with that? I tell you what He will do with it. He will exact every ounce of punishment for it. One sin against the holy, infinite God demands an eternity of hell. How much more, my friend, do the millions of sin? We sin so much we don't even know. We can't even keep up. When we pray, when we get on our knees before God as believers and try to pray and ask God to forgive us, we can't even remember all of the sins. We have to say, "Dear God, and if there's any other sin of omission or commission, please, God, have mercy upon me and give me forgiveness for those." How much more does the rebel who grits his teeth and shakes his fist in the face of God demands hell? "Send me to hell, God, for I will not follow Thee." And then the one who just ignores Him. Not necessarily actively rebellious. Just sort of ignores Him. Uses His water and His air and His food and His earth. And ignores Him. Has no thought of Him. Will not retain Him in his mind. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Sin against God. And now we've got preachers running around and says God's law don't even matter anymore. Wonder how many they're consigning to the pit. Oh, come on, little children. Young people, don't worry. Don't get all hung up on legalism. I'll tell you one thing, God is. If you don't believe it, you die without Christ. But not only, my friend, is God offended because we have sinned against Him and because we have put our self-righteousness up to Him, He's offended because we have spurned His grace. He revealed Himself to every person when they were born and they didn't retain it in their mind. They said, no. Romans 1 tells us that which can be known of God, they know. Why? Because God has revealed it in them. And they hold down, they suppress this knowledge in unrighteousness. They have a special interest in not believing this. A man writes, an atheist, or he says he's an agnostic, but if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an atheist. It's just plain and simple. You're against God. Well, he writes me a letter and he says, I like the Orisha religion, whatever that is, some religion in Trinidad or something, you know, voodoo type thing. He says, I like this religion because they're not so judgmental and they're not so preoccupied with sin and guilt. Sounds like to me that he has a special interest in not being preoccupied with sin and guilt. Get guilt out of your mind, young. Don't feel guilty. That's what they tell you. Well, I think the guilty ought to feel guilty. I don't think those who have been that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb ought to spend one second feeling guilty, except when they disobey Him. But I think if you sit here without the knowledge of Christ, I pray, dear God, that you'll feel so guilty you'll just crawl up under your chair and say, I hope nobody looks at me. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted his blood of the blood of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What do you think God's going to do with people? Who count His Son a dross thing. Something not to be considered. When all of history apexes at the cross of Christ. History before it builds up to it. History after it flows down from it. And here today, my friend, in the manifold mercies of the living God and grace unbelievable, you have been put under the sound of the gospel again. The sound of a Savior standing, weeping, saying, come unto me. Come. He didn't say, if you're one of the elect, and we know that only the elect will come. But hey, if you're not, come. I'm not afraid that one of the elect will accidentally get in. What is the invitation of Christ? Come. Will you come? I mean, not come. Maybe I should say, will you go? Go to Christ today, not tomorrow, not in 10 minutes. Oh, now, he says, oh, the pressure's coming now. He's down to 6 minutes and he'll be finished. And now the pressure's coming. And now, oh, the beach. Oh, let me just keep thinking about beachy things. And may God stick the arrow. May you try to think about things on the beach and may your mind be turned to the things of God. May you go to your counselor and say, I tried to think about the beach, but I just think about God. What's wrong with me? We know that there's a hell because the Bible declares that that's enough. We know that there's a hell because God's justice, God's character, God's holiness demands it. But I tell you, we know that there's a hell because the crucifixion of Christ gave us a visual demonstration of it. Because without hell, the crucifixion makes no sense. It cannot be considered. It cannot be contemplated. It cannot be understood. If the liberal theologians are right, Christ made a great mistake. He should have just lived on, and we could have lived in His example. Oh, my friend, Christ died, not bearing His sin. For He had no sin. He had no sin of omission or commission. He had no sin. He had no sin in motive. He had no sin in thinking. He had no sin at all. Contrary. I mean, we used to in seminary debate, could Jesus Christ have sinned? Absolutely not. He could have no more of sin than He could have stopped being God. He was God. And He manifested Himself in the flesh. And He was like us in every way, hot, thirsty. Everything that our flesh sort of longs for in a holy way, but His flesh longed for it. Yet without sin. And Isaiah 53 says, and yet it pleased the Lord. The Lord took pleasure. He was pleased. He was kindly disposed. The Hebrew word here means it's like bending a little small tree over and getting it to grow in that direction, leaning it toward. God was leaning toward. Pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The word bruise there is daka. Means to beat something to pieces. To strike Him and strike Him and strike Him and strike Him until He's beaten to pieces. And He hath put Him to grief when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. And He shall see His seed. Blessed Holy God, when He was on the cross, He saw His seed. If you are a child of God or ever will be, He knew you. He saw you. When He was on the cross, as the hymn says, you were on His mind. So hear it. He goes to the garden. He falls down. Mark describes it more graphically. The idea there is like a drunken man stumbling around. He continued to fall in great grief and agony because he knew it. He saw it clearly, what was happening to him. And he said, dear God in heaven, dear Father, please, if there's any other way. This is not dramatics, my friend. This is not just good play for the Scripture. This is a man who is in soul agony before, because he knew he would face the eternal wrath of the living God who is angry and vengeful because His holiness has been. And one blow after another. For not only did He endure an eternity of hell in 3 hours on the cross, but He endured an eternity in hell for every one of the elect. One eternity, omniscience, I meant omnipotence, stood firm. Two blows, omnipotence stands firm. Three blows, four, a million, he weakens at the knees. He begins to moan out, my God, why the loneliness of a million hells came into his soul. Why have you forsaken? I can take the forsaking of men, but I cannot ever, I have never in all eternity been out of your presence. Great mystery is this godliness. I don't understand it. But he cried out the pitiful cry of a crucified Savior. Blow after blow. The Bible says in heaven there will be an innumerable host. Blow after blow after blow after blow of eternal hells until omnipotence folded and died in this earth. And such a horrible scene that, as it were, the sun turned its back and every moon and planet in the millions and billions that are out there earthquaked in their being, for the crucified Creator had died, and tremors went through creation, for it was made vain, not willingly. It was made vain because of our sin. You want to see what hell's going to be like? Look at that. You have omnipotence? Jonathan Edwards said, you could no more stand against hell than a man could draw a sword and go out and fight a lightning bolt. Come on, I dare you. Lightning bolt would boom, zap you, zap all the spirit and life out of you and melt your sword. I'm going to say this and then we'll be over. Man, we could stay the rest, but I told you, give me 2 minutes. I'm going to say this and then we'll be over. Man, we could stay the rest. But I told you, give me 2 minutes. Let me set my watch back. Right. I'm just going to read these and I will be finished. Listen. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and swallow them up. The fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out, and they have no interest in any mediator. There are no means within reach that they can secure. The devil's watch for them. They are ever by them. At the right hand, they stand waiting for them, like greedy, hungry lions that see their prey and expect to have it, but are at the present kept back by the hand of God and an angry God. All of your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Were it not for the sovereign pleasure of God, the earth would not bear you one moment, for you are a burden to it. The creation groans with you and because of you. The creature is made subject to the bondage of your corruption, not willingly. The sun does not willingly shine upon you to give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth does not willingly yield her increase to satisfy your lust, nor is it willingly a stage for your wickedness to be acted out upon. The air does not willingly serve you to breathe it. while you spend your life in service to God's enemies. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string. And justice directs the bow to your heart and strains. You ever shot an arrow? Strains the bow. And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God without any promise or obligation at all that keeps the arrow one moment from being drunk with your blood. Reality.